We are in the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 12. Again, Romans splits up very neatly into two sections, and you could say that verses 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, sorry, are a description of who we are in Christ. And then chapters 12 through 16, on the basis of that, we must always start with what Christ has done before we move into what we must do. But on the basis of that, in Romans chapters 12 through 16, we move into what we are in Christ and what we must become. And basically, essentially, as I've been meditating on this, Paul has been emphasizing the issue of service, that a church should reflect Jesus in being those that would pick up the basin and the towel and be willing to humble themselves and do anything for the Lord. And when people walk into the church, they should not see a worldly attitude of pride, but they should see an attitude of humility that is not just something in the head, but is something in the hands and in the feet. And it is those kinds of churches that glorify Jesus and that show His supremacy. When we're willing to die to ourselves and we're willing to live for others. And I think Paul particularly is speaking of this issue because of the Roman church. And as we're going to be looking at later on in chapters 14, this church had some factions. Every good church has some good fights, right? And particularly their fights were on this issue of prejudice because there were Romans and there were Jews that were living together. And in the world, they were enemies of one another. And now as they got together in Christ, they were having a hard time figuring out, how do we rub shoulders with these people that we have different backgrounds from? Maybe different preferences, even in terms of the food we eat. And God loves to do that, doesn't He? He loves to bring people together in a supernatural way that are not like each other. And put them in the church and show the world that His love is greater than the prejudice of the world. And so it's within that background. And we have those same issues going on today, don't we? I travel around in India and it's very difficult for people from different backgrounds to be able to love one another. And sometimes in the church, our fights are worse than they are in the world. But it should not be this way. And so therefore, Paul starts off with saying, in view of the mercies of God, think about Jesus. And think about the cultural difference between heaven and earth. Between His throne and Goa. And if He would condescend Himself to love us, in view of the mercies of God, don't be conformed to the world and its selfishness. But be transformed into humility. And it's with that in mind that Paul then launches into, and we've been looking at verses 3 to 5, the strength that we see in people that are like Christ and that serve. There is great strength in such people. The world says to be strong is to be proud. The gospel teaches us that to be strong is to be humble. And this is going to puzzle you until you are born again, you see? You will never be able to embrace this truth until the Spirit has changed your thinking about how you live and what you live for. And so Paul writes, and he exhorts us, I think in a sense to even excite us, and to say, I want you to stop muddying your mind with how the world speaks, and I want you to look at what the Holy Spirit says, and get excited about service. Get excited about humility. Do you love to serve? And he writes these words. I'm going to read again. Last Sunday we looked at verse 3, but I'm going to read again Romans 12 and verses 3 to 5. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or sober judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're going to be particularly looking at verses 4 and 5 this morning. But I wanted to remind you that basically as Paul is speaking to us in these verses, he's speaking about one issue. He's saying, be humble. Don't lift your head up, but put your head down. If you truly understand the cross, if you truly understand Jesus, if you truly understand that you're a sinner that has nothing apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, we sang that this morning, your grace is enough, then you're not going to be walking like this, but you're going to be walking like this. And therefore, he even says to us that before you think about serving, think about the attitude that you serve with. Make sure that you have this backbone in your spiritual spine. And it has to be the backbone of humility. It is a focus on God's grace. It's a focus on others. And it's a focus on the church. And there are two humble strengths that servants are called to have. And the first one we find last Sunday in verse 3. And that is that humility is strong because it extinguishes the remaining pride that is in our hearts because of sin. You know, just very simply to review, verse 3 is saying, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And the idea is that you should think of yourself as a sinner. Because if you do so, you're not having, he says this, you're not having sound judgment. You're not having sober judgment. You know, there are a lot of people in Goa particularly that come from outside that get drunk here in Goa. And Paul is using that same idea here. He's speaking about the idea of when you get drunk with self instead of getting enamored with Christ, it causes you to behave in irrational ways, right? I have thankfully not been around a lot of drunk people in my family, but there was one time, and I won't mention who, a loved one was in the hospital and they had given this person a cocktail of anesthetics, which is very similar to, you know, high-level drugs. And as I was wheeling this loved one out of the hospital, they turned to me and said, you know, as I was helping them, you know, you are the most beautiful person in the world that I have ever seen. And I knew they were drunk right then, you know, because they were not speaking rationally. And what happens to people that are drunk is that they don't begin to have proper sense and proper ways of thinking in this life. In fact, most of the time they think in destructive ways. And Paul is saying that the worst form of drunkenness, it's not drinking from the bottle, it's not drugs, but it's self. If you begin to be enamored with yourself, you're going to behave like a destructive drunk person. And so humility is good because it drives away this drunkenness. And it helps us to replace it with a being consumed with Jesus and Jesus alone. And those are the kinds of people that God uses in the church. William Carey, when he died, he asked his loved ones around his bed to put on his tombstone. He said, don't even put my name. He had translated the Bible into about a dozen Indian languages. He had worked hard for the Lord Jesus for over 30, 40 years. He said, don't even put my name on my tomb. He just said, put these words, here lies a wretched worm falling upon the arms of God. It was a line from a hymn that he knew. Those are the kinds of people that God loves to use. People that are not drunk with themselves, but people that are filled with a delight in Christ. And so Paul is just basically saying, I want the church to be filled with people that are literally with the fire extinguisher of Jesus Christ, putting out the fire of self, you know, that rises up in our hearts where we want to, in the things we do, promote ourselves, praise ourselves, worship ourselves. He's saying, may God put an end to that attitude in the church and the church will grow. But not only is humility great because it helps us. Do you want to kill pride? You know, I want to say to you, I'm fed up of my pride. I want to more and more be less consumed with myself and more shine Jesus Christ. The best way to do that, get involved in service in the church. And it will cause you to become a humble person. You know, people that are prideful are people that sit around and watch all the others serving and they give evaluations, you know. That wasn't done properly. You know, you the alignment of the chairs today is just way off. Look at the angle, you know. Instead of doing it themselves. And the best way to kill pride is to start getting involved and become a servant for the sake of Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to give us another way to cultivate this excitement in humility. Are you excited about being humble? John the Baptist was excited about being humble, right? He said, as soon as he saw his cousin, who was 6 months younger than him even, physically, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's greater than me because he was before me." And he told his disciples, "Please go to him, because he must increase, so that what? I may decrease." May that be the anthem of our lives, right? I hope you're excited about humility. And I hope you realize that as you get closer and closer to heaven, heaven is not going to be about you exalting yourself and having some capstone dedicated to you. You know, Sammy Williams, faithful servant for how many ever years, there is this room in heaven dedicated to him. If that's what you think heaven is going to be very, very sad. Heaven is going to be not conversations about me, my ministry, myself. It's going to be conversations about Christ and his grace through us. And to lose ourselves. And to gain a perspective of his glory and his greatness. Paul goes on to say there's another reason to be strong and to be strengthened and to be excited about humility. And it is this, because it exalts God's plan in verses 4 and 5. And in verses 4 and 5, what we have in an amazing way is Paul describing how every local church, now I'm not talking about the building, I'm not talking about the walls, but I'm talking about the people that are in here, which is a miracle of God's grace. As they gather together every Sunday, every local church has not been created or designed by some human mind, but every local church has been designed by the mind of God. And in that design, he has given them a desire to serve him and to serve one another. That is the nature of churches, you know. We love Christ and we love one another. Now, I know we don't always do it perfectly, okay. We have good fights with each other too. That's okay. But in all of that, we need to realize that what is going on in this church, even as I look around at your faces, different colors of skin, different educational backgrounds. We would not be in this room if it wasn't for the cross of Calvary. In fact, some of us wouldn't even talk to each other if we were not saved, right? Some of us are so different. I don't want to analyze this too much, but it is a miracle that we're even sitting side by side with each other, right? It's a miracle that some of us are even married to each other. I mean, that's just God's grace. I heard a loud amen. It is truly. What happens in the church is truly an evidence of how great God is in salvation. And, you know, one of the problems with salvation sometimes is we think about salvation as individualistic. God saved me so that I could be his prized possession. You know, one of the things that God is teaching us, even in this verse, is God saved us. So that we got to stop using I in salvation, and we got to start using us and we, because that is always God's design. He never saves people to be alone. He saves people so that they may become a body. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in what? One body. Salvation is always oriented around the design of a body, a local church. Okay? And it is not crafted by men. Now, sometimes it is crafted by men, and then it's not a church. It's called a cult. Okay? But what we're talking about here is the church of Jesus Christ. And in the church, there should be evidences, and this should cause us to love the church and to serve in the church, that what is happening here is completely of Jesus. And it has nothing to do with some human agenda. Now, there are three ways in which in verses 4 and 5, we're going to learn how to exalt and delight in God's plan. And the first way you can see is just going to go phrase by phrase through this. is in the first part of verse 4. For just as we have many members, okay? And I look around at this room, and that is true even in this room. I've planted churches even in Pune and other places through God's grace. And you can see all these different faces. And you know that each one of them that is saved and born again has been brought there by the Spirit. That's what God is saying. We have many members. And you can even see in the first word, for, that he's connecting this idea to the humility that he was talking about in verse 3. He's saying, you know, what should humble us first of all is that God didn't save just you, but he saved a whole group that you are a part of. And one of the reasons why you're prideful is you begin to look at Calvary and you don't see the other saints around you. Four, the first way in which we can eradicate pride and grow more in service and be humble is to recognize that God has saved a whole community that you are a part of. Every time God saves people, he puts them in a community. You know, and it's just amazing to me how this happened here, even in Goa. I never get tired of reminding you that the first Sunday, I think maybe only three people in this room, I remember, were here on that first Sunday that we met. And we had a small meeting first in my house. But here's the amazing thing, is that the first Sunday, I think there were over 80 people in that hall in Akash Bhavan in Panjim. And the only reason that there were those amount of people is because God had already saved them through the teaching ministry of Grace to You and Ligonier Ministries and many other places. And he had given them a sense of hunger for a biblical church. And I didn't even invite them. You know, in a real sense, the Spirit invited them. And there was that clear sense, I remember on day one, of knowing that what God is doing here is not orchestrated by some human plan, but it's being done by Him. And even since then, as many people have come into this church, each one of you, you have a story to tell that is, I praise God, not necessarily connected to me, but it's connected to His Word, it's connected to His Spirit, and that's why you're here. You know, that should humble us as we realize that you didn't choose the church, the pastor didn't choose you, but the Spirit chose you. And that's why you're here. And you're owned by Him. We have many members. But what is the point of this many members? We have many members. And those many members, they make what? One body. They're all been constituted into this first exciting part of what the body of Christ looks like, the local church, into a unified whole. Paul is using an illustration that he used in many places, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says that the church is like the human body. And you know how the human body functions, right? There's so many different individual cells. There's so many individual parts, fingers, eyes, ears, nose. Everyone is totally different. Every member is totally different, but they have to be together in order to live. And in the same way, what he's saying is just so in the church, you will spiritually disintegrate if you don't live with other Christians, you see? Salvation is not individuality, but salvation is community and unity. Otherwise, you won't live. It's a humbling truth, isn't it? And it is rooted in the sovereignty of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says this, God has placed through His Spirit and through His Son the members, each one of them in the body, just as what? He pleased. And so even as we look around this group of local people, God has chosen each one of you just so that this church may have all the servants that it needs. That was His plan, it was His design, it wasn't mine. And we should be amazed by that. And there's two things that we can see in this unity. First of all, in this unity, we see a sense of ownership, that we are owned by Jesus Christ. For just as we have many members in one body, we're under the head, right? And who is that head? Who owns the body? Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that it helps us to understand is Brothers and sisters, you don't exist for yourself. You exist for Jesus. You're not saved for yourself. You're not saved so that your family would be blessed. You're not saved so that you would get more grace in life. You know, if you think in that way, then I'm sorry, you don't understand salvation. But you're saved so that Jesus would be glorified. And you know the way in which He's glorified? In service in the church. You've been saved so that in some way, in the ownership of the head, you may give Him something that is beneficial to His body. Now, He doesn't need you, but still He's given you a gift so that you can serve. And gifts don't exist for ourselves. Gifts exist for the body of Christ, you see? You know, if we begin to even function in the church, just trying to use our gifts in a way that doesn't bless others and serve others, that's going to be a body that is going to be very chaotic. In human bodies, we call this an epileptic fit, right? When one part of the body starts acting in its own individual way, and you can see that happening sometimes, it's a body that is mad. It's a body that is chaotic. But, you know, we see this sort of thing even today in churches, that everyone comes into the church and the church is just a drama where I get to exercise my gift of tongues or my gift of singing or my gift of preaching. Let's all do it together, right? Without thinking about how it's going to edify the others. I need to magnify my gift. I'm not owned by Christ, but my gift is for me, right? The same thing was happening in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, one person is preaching and prophesying, the other person is speaking in tongues, and the other person is singing and shouting, and you walk into those churches and an unbeliever says, you are mad, and he's right. It's a body having an epileptic fit. You know why? Because they're not under the head. There's no unity in that body. And they're just serving so that they can magnify themselves. But a body that realizes that I should not use my gift until I figure out how it is going to help others. That's the main question. And how it's going to glorify Christ. When I use my gift, people should not come up to me and say, well done, Sammy. They should say, I was helped to follow Jesus. When I use my gift, people should not be looking at how talented I am. But when I use my gift, people should be glorifying what God is doing, right? And the only way that this will happen is we always use our gift in conjunction with others. If God has given you the gift of singing, don't sing at home in your bathroom. Well, maybe you can start there, but sing in church so that you can bless others, you see? Otherwise, you will become prideful. If God has given you the gift of teaching, then don't try and hide it under a bushel, but use it in a way that blesses others. And don't try to create factions in the church, even with your gift, but use it in a way that is accountable to others. You know, I think there's another idea here besides ownership. There's also a sense of leadership. We are many members in one body, and that is that the goal of all our gifts should be pointing to the leadership of Christ. It should be helping people to become more like Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we need to speak the truth in love. We need to exercise our gifts in love so that every member may grow up into the head, which is even who? Jesus Christ. You know, praise God for people at Cornerstone that do the work of the ministry. There's so much ministry that happens that I don't even know. And I think it's because God has given each one of you a particular role to play. Some of you are great at encouraging people when they fall sick. And you know, I don't even need to know about that, but I praise God. You know what? He has given you that gift so that you may cause this body to be more united. Some of you have the ministry of prayer. I know you can't get out of your homes too much. And there's, you know, challenges, but you sit on your knees and you pray for this church. And you know what? You're as important, if not, I would say in some senses, you're more important than me just coming up here and just preaching every Sunday, because God has given you that gift so that we may be sure that what happens in this church is through His grace. Praise God for that gift. Some of you, God has given even the simple gift of, you know, organization and making sure that there are chairs laid out in the right way. You know, even as I speak this morning, I know that nothing that I do is possible without maybe at least 15 other people doing different things. And I praise God that they realize that they live, and many times people don't even say thank you to them, right? They only say thank you to me. But I realize that those people live so that the body may be blessed. Praise God for such people in the church, because they're born again, they live in this way. You know, maybe today after the service, nobody thank me, okay? I get thanked enough. I've got enough self-esteem right here. Too much, actually. Go and thank somebody who you never thanked before. For saying, you know, thank you for even tearing down the mics. Thank you for serving me, brother, this food, because this church would not exist unless you took the time to clean the table afterwards. You know? Don't thank me and realize that this church is led by Christ, not by me, right? And begin to realize that there are so many members in this body that are placed here by Christ, and that's the beauty of the church. It doesn't exist on one person. Tomorrow I may die. I hope I do and go to be with Jesus. And the church will still survive. Why? Because it doesn't exist on one member. It exists in many members. And so there is a sense of unity that God has given to the church. But not only is there a sense of unity, realize that everything in the church is a team effort, brothers and sisters. Nothing that happens in the church happens alone. Everything in the church happens with many people working together. You know, right now you're hearing me speak and you're thinking, man, you know, his face, his mouth. But if my heart stopped beating, I wouldn't be able to speak, right? But nobody thanks my heart. And it's the same way in the church. We only thank those members that are visible, but you don't realize that there are so many invisible members that are necessary for the visible members to do what they're doing. Which takes us to the next beautiful design of God in the church. Not only is the church a place of unity, for just as we have many members in one body, and then he says this, and all the members do not have the same function. There's also a great, beautiful aspect of diversity that God has placed in the church with giftedness. I find this amazing, you know, even in the way in which the gift of teaching works, or preaching. Every preacher is like a fingerprint and they don't preach in the same way. And we need to respect that and submit to that. If as I train men in preaching, if I try to make them like me, I'm doing the greatest disservice to them, right? And yet you find sometimes I went to a seminary where John MacArthur, great preacher, is preaching, and after some time people even want to use the same kind of accent that he has, right? And John has a particular way of saying the word discernment, you know. And he says it wrong instead of saying discernment. And suddenly you find all these young preachers saying, we need to have more discernment. We need to, and I'm thinking, what are we doing? We need to realize that God has not called us to be exactly like somebody else. And even John would say the same thing. But he's called us to be like who he has gifted us to be, you see. And one of the great problems which causes disunity in the church is we start competing with one another, right? I want to do what you're doing, and I want to do it in a better way, right? And I want to become like this person instead of becoming like what Jesus has made me to be. And that's what causes us to fight with each other. And what he's saying is each one of us, even in the same gift sometimes, we are unique and we are made different. And that is part of how God has designed the body of Christ, so that there may be no competition, but there may be a sense of functioning together. I praise God for that. All the members do not have the same function. You know, this idea of function is this idea of a work in the church, or the use of your gift. In the way in which you use your gift, in the way in which you apply your gift, there is going to be something unique that God has given you. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us in two verses that there are two prideful ways to not recognize this. The first prideful way is when we covet other people's gifts. When you become envious of other people's gifts. And this is seen particularly in the way in which maybe he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, he says the eye cannot say to the, or the ear cannot say to the eye, just because I'm not an eye, I am not important. I'm not important in the church. You know, and sometimes we can feel that. Just because I don't have the gift of maybe being more visible, just because I don't have the gift of maybe being more praised, I'm not important in the church. You know, even that's a form of pride. If you walk into the church and you're saying, I'm not going to serve because I'm not getting the opportunity to do that gift which that sister has, and it's way better than the gift that God gave me. You know what that is? It's blasphemy. It's saying, God, you're not good in the way in which you have saved me. Can I return my salvation, and can I have another form of salvation, please, so that I can do something else in the church? And you have to realize that coveting is sin, not just in the sense of possessions, but even in the sense of ministry. Right? Remember when I first went to Grace Community Church, Phil Johnson met me there because he was a family friend of ours. And he said, Sammy, I just want to tell you, don't fall into the trap of young seminary students where you think that the first Sunday that you're here, we're going to give you a Bible study. And we're going to give you a preaching opportunity. He said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to come to church early, and I want you to lay out the chairs in the high school ministry. I said, Phil, I already know how to lay chairs. I did it in India, you know? And he said, no, what we want to see is we want to see you grow in doing the small things first. And even later on, if God gives you the ministry of preaching, I want you to learn how to appreciate that the gift of even serving in small ways is as important as the gift of preaching. And we don't want preachers standing up there that haven't gone through understanding that every gift, no matter how different it is important in the eyes of Jesus Christ because he gave it to that person. You know, I think if we had more leaders like this, the church would be different, wouldn't it? We don't need to covet one another. Whatever God has given you is good, right? I remember when I went to this church that I love, and they were having a booth outside for men to polish shoes. And there was a man down there, and you know, I had some shoes. I thought, you know, this poor guy, you know, I've seen guys polishing shoes. Let me give him a tip. And I sat down with him. He said, I don't want a tip. I said, why? He said, I'm a lawyer. I have enough money, you know. So I said, why are you polishing shoes? He says, I just love to serve people. I just love to serve people. And he says, what I do in the world is different, and what I do in the church is different. I don't have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of polishing shoes. And I don't need your money. I just want to give you my love. I was like, please, here's my other shoe. But that's the kind of attitude that we're not jealous of one another. We say, whatever God has given me, this is good. And I'm going to do it. If God has made me a sweeper, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. If God has made me a cook, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. If God has made me a preacher, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. You know? And everything that I do with joy. Why? Because he has given according to his wisdom, right? You know, another sinful way in which we live is not just coveting other people's gifts. Oh man, I'm so bad because I just have the gift of sound, you know. But we begin to even elevate our own gift. And we say, you know, the eye says to the hand, man, look at you. You haven't even had a manicure for so long. And you look so ugly. And nobody's going to watch you or even praise you. And I am more important than you. Right? And maybe the tendency could be for men like me, as preachers, to begin to think that, you know, all the other people in the church, man, they're just, you know, lower caste people. But the person who preaches, you know, the person who sings, the person who's more visible, we're more important. Right? And you can see how obviously that is pride when we begin to put down others. You know, I try to do this, but I don't enough, and I confess this. But I realize that every Sunday that I preach, there, like I said before, if somebody didn't come ahead of time and make sure that all the sound system is set up, then my preaching would be weak. in a very practical way. If somebody didn't even put that little Wi-Fi extender up there in that corner over there and make sure that it's in place so that we can project stuff on the screen, there would be a sense of a lack of communication for me. And I try to, at the end of every service, I try to go up to at least one of those people and say, thank you so much. Because I need to realize that I'm not the all in all, even in my exercise of preaching, but there are so many other people in their diversity that are important and that glorify God in ways that people don't see. And unless I see that, God won't be glorified. I cannot speak without other parts of the body. You cannot serve without other parts of the body. And I think one of the things we need to realize is this. Nobody in the body can live without being served by other parts of the body. Nobody in the body is self-sufficient. Nobody in the body is able to function without having their needs met by some other part of the body. Every part of the body is deficient in some way, and we need one another, right? We need one another. Don't live thinking that you are the whole and soul of the church. Don't covet your gift. Don't elevate your gift. But realize we are all equally servants. We are all servants. No matter how visible we are or how invisible we are, we're all equally servants. Equal before Christ. And in heaven one day when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, I don't think that everyone in the front of the line is going to be preachers. I don't think everyone in the front of the line is going to be song leaders. There might be some faithful people up there that are just, you know, invisible members in the church. I remember there was one church that I went to. Again, I have so many lovely churches that I get to visit when I'm in the States. But there was this one church and they had a man, he was retired. He had lived as an accountant, he was retired, and he had some kind of stroke, so he couldn't even speak properly. You know what he wanted to do for the rest of his life till he died? And he just died 2 years ago. He wanted to greet people when they came in the church. That was his spiritual ministry. And every time, I remember when he greeted me, because his mouth was not in order, he would spit and, you know, he would give me his whole, you know, affection. And then he would give me a big hug. But I know for sure that one person got saved because of the way in which this man, with his broken face, shared the love of Christ when they walked into that church. And they said, if this is who Christians are, then I want to become a Christian. When this guy died 2 years ago, John his name was, there were more people at his funeral than, you know, for a pastor's Bible study or whatever, because they knew that he lived for the glory of God. And we elevate the more visible members, but I think on that day God is going to be saying, well done, good and faithful servant, for many that served even in the smallest way in the church, and they did it for the glory of God. What are you doing in Cornerstone even as you think about your salvation? Are you just coming and sitting, or are you using your salvation in some way to meet the needs of others? God has given you that purpose in life. Not only do we have a sense of unity, not only do we have a sense of diversity, but look at this last thing, we also have a sense of community. Verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ. And he's really repeating what he said all throughout this passage, but just so you get the emphasis, the only one who gets the praise, the only one who gets the glory. How do you know you're using your spiritual gift well? When Christ is glorified. When the members fade away, and when Christ is glorified. And then he goes on to say this, and Christ is glorified in this last beautiful design that he has given the church. We are individually members of one another. What that means is literally, we belong to one another. You don't own yourself. By the way, the gospel teaches this over and over again. You don't own yourself, but your body is a temple of what? The Holy Spirit. Who owns you? God. And we can submit to that and we can say, wow, okay, I agree. But now he's giving us another amazing reality. He's saying, you don't own yourself, but the church owns you. You exist so that you can meet the needs of others. And you don't exist so that you can just live your life for yourself, but you exist so that others may be blessed. We're owned by one another. It's an amazing sense of community. You know, several times some church members have come to me and said, Sammy, we really need to try to do different things so that we can become more close to one another. That's a great concern. But we won't become close to one another through just having parties, okay? We won't become close to one another by just doing outings. We won't become close to one another by doing the things that the world does, right? Going out to the pubs and drinking, all right? We can only become close. Let me give you a spiritual secret. You will only become close to one another when you start serving together. You want to know how we'll become close to one another? When we serve together in the church. That's how God is going to build our relationships with one another. And not trying to glorify ourselves, but trying to just make the body grow so that Christ may be glorified. And there is nothing that cements people more together than just doing work for Jesus together, right? You go out and you share the gospel and you say, I'm not going to do it alone. I want to take two other sisters with me. You know what? They're going to be your friends till the day you die. Just because of some of the things you did together. And so Paul is teaching us that one of the things that God has designed in the church is that we would have a sense of this great camaraderie, that we would belong to one another, that we would love one another more than any other friends in the church, or in the world. Now, how does this happen? I think three ways in which this happens. Number one, through submission. He says very, very, very importantly at the beginning of verse 5, we are one body in Christ. And I think what this teaches us is very simply that no one can serve unless they're in Christ. You can't serve and you will always have disunity with people that are unbelievers. You can't serve with people that are not submitted to the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can say that Jesus is their head unless they are what? Born again, unless they have the Holy Spirit. And so one of the mistakes we make sometimes is we try too quickly to get people that are not born again to join in service. It's always going to create problems. And so the first way in which you can have community is make sure that when we have service teams even, we choose people that are born again. Because only those people live for Christ in a pure way. But there's a second way in which we can have community and belonging together. And it is, I believe, through Scripture. Through Scripture. You know, the early church in Jerusalem was the model. In Acts 2, chapter 2 and verse 41, and said, though then those who had received his word, you see how they got saved, were baptized, they got converted, they gave their lives in obedience, and they were added to the church. The first time, how many people? 3,000 members, right? And what did they do? Verse 42. Day by day, how did they come together? Continuing with one mind. They were meeting in the temple to do what? You know, let's bring out the wine, and let's bring out the bread, and you know, let's have some music. No. What did they do? They were devoted, breaking bread from house to house. They were devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. And that, and the apostles' teaching. And that is what kept them together, brothers and sisters. And so I think there's another way in which we can even develop the sense of community is that as we work together, we connect ourselves around Scripture. You know, that's why I believe we don't just meet publicly, but we also meet, Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says, from house to house. Go to one another's homes and don't just sit and have cups of chai, but open a good theological book and talk about it. Talk about what God has taught you in your quiet times during the week. And God will build a fellowship of unity and service that is deeper than worldly friendships. See what he's saying? That's how the early church grew together. Submission, Scripture, and finally, a sense of affection for one another. Look at verse 5 again. And individually members one of another. You know, God needs to give us a real sense of learning how I live so that I may bless others. And unless the Holy Spirit gives you this in your heart, you will never become somebody that is growing in Christian relationships. You know, what causes us to not grow in community? When we come to the church and we say, I want people to love me. And what is God asking you to do? He says, come to the church and learn how to love others, no matter if they don't love you. And some of these relationships, you won't see the fruit, maybe till eternity. But God has called you to come into this church and find people. You know, I have so many needs. Why aren't people meeting my needs? You know, one of the mysteries of the gospel, you start meeting other people's needs, you'll forget about your needs. And God will meet them even as you serve others. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When I first went to Grace Community Church, I was a young college student and I was involved in a ministry where we were discipling high school students. And I remember these parents came in, and one of the things we were committed to doing is we had preaching on Sunday and on Wednesdays for the high school students, but then we would have discipleship groups because we realized that you will never really grow unless you meet in small groups of like 6 or 7. And we had some good guys. There was me and another man, and we were discipling about 6 young high school students. But there was this one fellow, Matt, and he was just the most awkward guy that I had met in my life. His parents even came to me and they said, we've lost all hope for this guy. He's ready to go into his, 12th standard, and he's scared of everybody, Not only scared of girls, but he's scared of even guys, He just doesn't talk to anybody. He's just so awkward. He's just so shy. And we could tell, for one thing, that he was not saved and he had some other issues. He was very sheltered. And I was thinking, Lord, this is the last kind of project that I need. Lord, I'm a young seminary student. I want to focus on guys that are okay. I don't want hard cases like this. And yet, God dropped him in my lap and in my other co-brother's lap. And I remember we just spent time with him, just sharing with him love and sharing with him scripture. And by God's grace, he got saved. And we started seeing changes in his life. Not dramatic changes, but just small changes. Where he even became a guy that lost his shyness and began to share the gospel with others. And then I forgot about him. And I thought, Matt, he's just going to become an average Joe. And I met him just 2 years ago when I went back to Grace Community Church. He said, Sammy, I just want to tell you I'm married. I said, praise God. He said, I'm an FBI officer now. I said, whoa, what happened to you? And he said, God just transformed my life, And it was a reminder to me again that sometimes we think, Lord, just help me to find some easy people in the church. And God is saying, find people even that are the impossible cases and realize that you have been given to the church so that you can live your life for others. Do we have a church where we just form cliques with people that are easy for us to deal with? Or do we have a church where we realize that God has placed us here so that in the same way that Jesus dealt with us, we were impossible, we were enemies, we may then live with others? That's why he gave us spiritual gifts, right? Because we are members one of another. May God make us not prideful, isolated, selfish members, but may he make us servants. And the only way we can do that is when we live through his plan. Let's do that for his glory. Lord, we pray that you would just cause us, Lord, even as a church, to realize what you have designed us to be. We are not saved so that we may live on an island and just exalt you and know your word and get puffed up, but we are saved so that we may become servants. And to do that, Lord, you have given us gifts. Gifts that are unique and particular so that your church may grow and your son may be formed in other people's lives. Lord, help each one in this church to realize the unique place that you have given them to bless this body. And may we grow more and more, Lord, in being your ministers so that the head may be exalted. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.